From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Let No Evil Remain. The text is Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 17. And there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger, and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers. Israel must conquer idolatrous cities, and destroy all the spoil, regarding all that had been polluted by idolatry as an accursed thing to be burned with fire. Now, sin of all sorts must be treated by Christians in the same manner. We must not allow a single evil habit to remain. It is now war to the knife with sins of all sorts and sizes, whether of the body, the mind, or the spirit. We do not look upon this giving up of evil as deserving mercy, but we regard it as a fruit of the grace of God, which we would on no account miss. When God causes us to have mercy on our sins, then He has great mercy on us. When we are angry with evil, God is no more angry with us. When we multiply our efforts against iniquity, the Lord multiplies our blessings. The way of peace, of growth, of safety, of joy in Christ Jesus will be found by following out these words, There shall naught of the cursed thing cleave to thine hand. Lord, purify me this day. Compassion, prosperity, increase, and joy will surely be given to those who put away sin with solemn resolution. One of the chief characteristics of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was the preeminent place given to the Bible. The Reformers' motto was, "The Bible alone, the religion of the Protestants." Men such as Martin Luther and John Knox insisted that the Holy Scriptures contain everything necessary for Christian faith and practice. It is important for believers in the 21st century to understand the central significance of the Bible in daily living and in the battle for spiritual truth. Let the Bible Speak is making available free of charge a booklet called The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, and we'll be delighted to provide it. Continuing his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called Sin Inexcusable and Judgment Inescapable. The text is Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The Jews considered themselves superior to the Gentiles because Israel was God's chosen people. They prided themselves on their heritage as the children of Abraham, the possessors of God's revelation. Yet Paul proceeds to show that they are as guilty in God's sight as the Gentiles. They committed the same sins, and they would experience the same judgment. Verse 1 of Romans 2 begins with, "Therefore." Since there are several views about the word's reference, Dr. Cairns will take a few minutes to explain those interpretations. Now to continue this message, Sin Inexcusable and Judgment Inescapable, here is Dr. Cairns.
It seems to me that when you read Romans chapter 2, Paul is addressing one, not two, critics. In chapter 2, verse 17, he names him as a Jew. A couple of verses 9 and 10, he has already introduced the name of the Jew. And I think there's only one critic that Paul is answering here, and that's the Jewish critic. Furthermore, I find that the reference to the written law of God in chapter 2, verse 20, to me would be inexplicable if this were written to heathen Gentile philosophers or moralists. It would not make a lot of sense if this were to the Gentiles. The third thing that strikes me is that in verse 14, Paul speaks of the Gentiles as being of a different class entirely from the person that he is addressing. And if the Gentiles are a different class, obviously it's not a Gentile but a Jew that he's addressing. And I'm particularly interested in what he says in verse 4 about the riches of God's goodness and forbearance or long-suffering. You read the Old Testament. That is a summary of what, for example, Psalm 89 says. You can go down psalm after psalm after psalm. That's a summary of God's dealings with Israel. There's not a reason that I have been able to read in anybody's writings that would suggest that God was particularly more patient or forbearing with heathen moralists than he was with the rest of the heathen world. But you could say that he showed greater patience and forbearance and mercy and grace to the Jews than to any other people on earth. So I take it that Paul's addressing Jews. But as I say, though it's a Jew that's in his mind, he couches his language so clearly that this is for you and for me as well as for them. Now you'll notice the chapter starts with the word therefore. Wonderful when you study the Bible how little words. The original language, this is three letters. Three letters. And I suppose tens of thousands of words have been written in those three letters over the centuries as to exactly what they mean. There are three possibilities. And actually, they all make very good sense. Now, this is where I get into trouble, because while I will come down finally for the third view, nonetheless, I think the Holy Spirit knew quite well that the word could be interpreted in any one of these ways consonant with the context. And I know that I'm flying in the face of all the scholars who say you must settle on one and one only. But if the Holy Spirit uses a word that has two meanings and they both make sense, I think the Holy Spirit must be given the same liberty I would give you. If you use that kind of a language, we understand that you're taking in, either you're using words ignorantly, or you're taking in the full scope of the word. Well, now let's come to this one. It can mean simply on account of what follows. It's not therefore in the light of what's gone before, but on account of what follows. In other words, on account of passing judgment on others for the very sins that you yourself are doing, you are inexcusable. Didn't I tell you this was a message for you and me just as much as for them? On account of passing judgment on other people for the very things that you yourself are guilty of doing, you're inexcusable. And as I point out in a moment, there is no excuse for that. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, a man or a woman, a pagan or a Christian, there is no excuse for that. But secondly, I think it may simply refer back to chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now he's saying that same wrath is revealed against Jewish sin, Jewish ungodliness and unrighteousness, just as much as against Gentile sin. As it was true of the Gentiles, that the knowledge God gave them brought obligation, so it's even more true of the Jews, and this is something he expounds in this chapter, that the knowledge God gives you brings with it obligations. Now again, let's understand, this is a principle that Paul was establishing with the Jews, but its application is just as vital for us in Greenville tonight as it was for a Jew in the first century. Think of the light that God has given to you and me. As we go down this chapter, we find we have the light of conscience. As I have described in past Sabbath evenings, we have the light of nature. But then, in addition to that, we have the light of the Old Testament. That's what the Jews had. Then we have the light of the New Testament. The Son of Righteousness has risen. And let me make this blanket statement that the most ungodly rascal in America cannot help but feel something of the beams of the Son of Righteousness. This is the Thanksgiving season. And if any nation on earth ought to know the meaning of Thanksgiving, it's this nation. As I never tire of pointing out, this nation was not formed by the heathen. It was not made by the political philosophers. Oh, some of them came to have their part to play. But the very foundation of this nation was laid by men who knew and loved the light of the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And what has made America great is that very truth. Think of the light we have. Remember that with light comes obligation and responsibility. As you will find as we go down this chapter, the greater the light, the greater the opportunity, the greater the knowledge, the greater the grace, then the more terrible the judgment, the more stringent the standard. It seems most natural of all to me that this word therefore simply refers to chapter 1, verse 32. You know the judgment of God, that people who commit such things are worthy of death. Now, remember what I said, the Jews agreed with Paul's description of the Gentiles. But you see, the Jews had the spirit of the Pharisee big within them. They felt so morally superior to those filthy Gentiles. They felt so morally superior that they routinely passed judgment on the Gentiles, and they held themselves to be acceptable to God because they hid behind their circumcision and their place in God's covenant with Abraham. They hid behind their sacrifices, and they especially hid behind their law. When you read some of the statements of the Jews, say in the apocryphal writings, now they are not writings of biblical inspiration, but they are, as our confession of faith rightly points out, very, very useful for their historical value. And many scholars and students of the Apocrypha have looked at the book of wisdom, especially from chapter 11 through to chapter 15, and they have noted the number of parallels with Romans chapter 2, and they have come to the conclusion, Paul had this in mind. He was listening in his heart and mind to the boasts of the Jews, and he was answering them here. In 2 Esdras, chapter 3, verse 34, this is what a Jew says. Now he's speaking to God. And he says, now therefore, weigh in the balance our iniquities and those of the inhabitants of the world. And so it will be found which way the scale will incline. When have the inhabitants of the earth not sinned in thy sight? Or what nation has kept thy commandments so well? And the idea is, so well as we have done. That was the spirit of the Jew. That was the spirit of Israel. Look at those people, Lord. They are vile and guilty sinners. Every one of them has broken your law. There's not a nation among them that has not broken your law. But look at us. Is there anybody on earth who obeys God the way we obey God? That was the Pharisaic spirit typical of the Jew. The Jew expressed that Phariseeism in two ways. First of all, in being part of a community, the community of Abraham. Didn't they say to the Lord Jesus, we be Abraham's children? The idea is that this is the covenant community, and therefore a saved community. Now, I don't want to get off on a tangent here because I have too much ground to cover, but I am going to raise an issue. And no doubt, for some of you, it may mean more than others. Others, it will pass right over your head. And if it does, amen. Don't worry yourself about it. I'm a Presbyterian. Make no bones about that. I'm not a baby-baptizing Presbyterian. I leave that folly to others. Just having a poke. thrust under the fifth rib. But I'm a Presbyterian. And I believe in the centrality of the covenant of grace to all of Scripture. But I, when I've been on vacation, have been in Presbyterian churches where they no longer talk about saints and sinners. They no longer talk to their young people about the need of being born again. They talk of themselves as being not even the church anymore, but we are the covenant community. Now, it's a difficult thing to criticize because, yes, the Church of Christ is the covenant community. But I tell you, it worries me when children are brought into the church by baptism as little children and they grow up hearing, we are the covenant community. We're bringing them right back to that hideous ground that the Jews were occupying. And they were saying, we are the covenant community. And therefore, the covenant community is a saved community. Therefore, we are saved. Don't you believe it? Ye must be born again. Born into a Christian home, born into a Christian church, I tell you, those are inestimable privileges. But they are not sufficient to save you. You must be born again. That's what the Lord Jesus said to a member of, quotes, the covenant community. Oh, let's not lose the cutting edge of evangelism. What cursed the churches in Europe over decades was this very thing, that evangelism was really no longer necessary, because after all, everybody was a member of the church. Everybody was a member either of the Lutheran church or the Reformed church. Everybody was baptized into the covenant community. Everybody, therefore, was in the saved community. And nobody needed to be saved. They were already saved. And the whole great continent has rotted to the very edge of destruction. Men and women, the Jews were wrong in hiding behind their so-called covenant community. They also, of course, expressed their attitude with a confidence in their personal superiority as they looked down long pharisaical noses at the poor Gentiles. But Paul says, you're just as depraved and you're just as guilty. You know that the people who commit such things are worthy of God's judgment. They're worthy of death. And whether they're Jews or Gentiles, they're worthy of death. Whether they've been circumcised or baptized or confirmed or whatever, whether they have had this ritual or that ritual, people who commit these sins are worthy of death. That's what he's saying to these people. Therefore, he says, in effect, you know that, but you do them. And you approve others who do them. Let me bring it right up to date. Am I talking to some people here tonight? No, you're not Jews, you're Protestants. You may be Presbyterians or maybe Baptists or whatever. And you know right from wrong. You know it as well as any man on God's earth knows it. But you continue to do the wrong wickedly. Pursuing sin, practicing it, as the verb in chapter 2, verse 1 would indicate. Doest those same things. You're practicing those same things. Well, Paul says, I'm here to declare to you the righteous judgment of God.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcma.org. That's www.fpcma.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.